I kind of enjoyed hearing it again. Could listen to that song over and over. Thank the Lord for it. I want you to open your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter. If you're like we are, a lot of things going on in your life, like in my life, my wife's life, that can be unsettling, maybe even unnerving, sometimes frustrating. But we come back to that precious truth. It can be well with our soul if we just trust Him. John chapter 15, while you're finding your place there, I came across some sayings of some great men of God, so to speak. And John Bunyan, most of you are familiar with him, said, "Faith helps us when we are down, but unbelief throws us down when we are up." Faith helps us when we're down, but unbelief throws us down when we're up. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. When you speak of hell, well, then your everyday face will do." George Whitfield, great preacher of yesteryear. By the way, he preached a lot on this East Coast, in this area. But Whitfield said this, "Take care of your life and the Lord will take care of your death." Some good words for some great men of God. Well, we're in John 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Ask you to follow along with me. John chapter 15. And we still seem to be warm enough. Matter of fact, it's a little bit too warm in here, but we'll suffer with it. Yeah, better than too cold. That was our options this morning. And so we went for the too warm. John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering today, for the folks who have been faithful to come to church, members, visitors alike. Once again, we come before you, a needy people. It's been wonderful to be here, sing the songs of praise and Lord, fellowship together. But this is the most important thing that happens here today, the preaching of your word, the declaring of the truths of the Bible. And now we pray as your word is shared and preached, declared, that hearts would be receptive. No doubt there are folks here who are not saved. There's never been a time in their life where they put their faith in Jesus Christ and called upon Him, invited Him into their heart and life, and asked Him to save them. We pray that today would be the day they'd be willing to do that. Jesus said if we would be willing to do that, He would save us. He would give us eternal life. He would take us to heaven and forgive us of our sins. I pray any and all who are here without Him would receive Him today. Then I pray for the saved folks here that we would see once again how You would want us to live for You, love You, and serve You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Help me to be what I need to be in this matter of preaching, used of You, a tool in Your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Making Christ the Center of Your Life. Guys, where are we? Help me. Fix it. Making Christ the center of our life. I want to begin this morning by asking this question. What does your life revolve around? What is at the very center or the hub, if you will, of your life that controls your life? Now, imagine with me for just a minute, if we were to do a man on the street type survey, you remember those? I used to have them on television, man on the street. Where we would just walk up to random people and ask them those same questions. What does your life revolve around? What is at the very center of your life? Think about the myriad of answers we would receive. I'm sure some would say, well, my family, my job, my hobby, my mate, my investments, my education, my aspirations for the future, etc., etc., etc. This morning in the text we've read, we find Jesus teaching His disciples. And as He does, He uses a metaphor of a vine and branches. He states that He is the vine, and all who are disciples of Him are branches connected to that vine. And He stresses the need for those branches to abide in Him. The idea that abiding in Him is that they must be connected to Him so that He can nourish and sustain them spiritually. The vine then must be the very center of, the very hub, if you will, of the lives of the branches. All that the branch can be that Jesus talks about there, all that the branch can do comes back to the connection of that branch with the vine. In verse 5, Jesus declares this very truth very clearly when He says, without Me, ye can do nothing. He must be at the very center of all we do. Picture in your mind, and I've put one up here. Let me back up a minute. An old wagon wheel. Like the settlers had on their wagons. Some of us that were alive during the Civil War remember those old wagons. Those wheels were made up of a wooden structure with an iron ring, or what they would call a tire, around the outside. The spokes came off the outside wooden rim and would come in and connect to that hub. It was anchored in that hub. And now that wheel was anchored to that, or the spokes were anchored to that hub. That hub is the center, and that wheel revolves around the hub. Today, I believe that each of us need to make Christ the center or the hub of our lives. All that we are, all that we do or don't do, must of necessity be rooted in Him. And today I want to share some ways we can make Christ the very center of our life. Making Christ the center of our life. We can do so, number one, by being cleansed by Christ. Look at verse 3 of our text. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He didn't say you're clean because you're religious, you're clean because you're baptized. No, we're clean because of Him. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners in need of Christ's cleansing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you think you're righteous, Romans chapter 3 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. We're sinners in need of cleansing. And the only cleansing we can have from our sin must come from Christ. He is the only way. And in Ephesians 1:7, it tells us this about the need for Christ to cleanse us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's the cleansing that only Jesus can give. There's no other way to be cleansed but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, in Colossians, Paul goes along that same idea in Colossians 1:14. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen, friend, every one of us was born a sinner. And the only way we can be cleansed from our sin is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His cleansing us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We have no way of cleansing ourselves, but He has the only way, His shed blood. You see, I'm sure you figured out the unsaved person cannot live a Christ-centered life. Why? He's still in his sinful condition. Alienated, the Bible says, from God. But when we come to Christ, when He cleanses us, the Bible says He takes up residence in us. And we now have new life in Him and through Him. Only by being in Christ can He be the center of our life. Listen, if you're here today and you've never come to Christ, you've never been saved, He cannot be the center of your life like He wants to be. The natural man, or we might say the unsaved man, has no desire to live for Christ. Have you noticed that? Just go out there in the world among the unsaved people. They have no desire to live for Jesus. They have no desire to abstain from sin and wickedness and all those kind of things He said. They have no desire to try to spread the gospel. They have no desire to live for Jesus at all. Why? They're in the flesh. The motivation of the unsaved person, the driving force of the unsaved person is the flesh and the pleasing of it. So in order to have Christ as the center of one's life, we must be in Christ. We must do what He says in verse 3 and allow Him to cleanse us. And we do that by coming to Him, admitting our sinful condition. And calling upon Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's sad that so many people are trying to cleanse themselves from their sins by being religious. By being good. Maybe some other way. I remember, this is very sad, but my grandmother went to Italy, and when she came home, she was staunch Roman Catholic, and she told us about the stairs over there that the Roman Catholics crawl up on their knees, and by the time they get to the top, many times their knees are bloody. Why? They're trying to win favor with God. Listen, friend, we can't win any favor with God in anything we do. It's only through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We've got to be cleansed by Him. He cannot be the center of my life till I know Him. Number two, we can make Christ the center of our life by living a Bible-based life. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, if ye abide in Me, and look at the next phrase, and My words abide in you. He's talking about living according to His words. His words abide in us. Now, we need to understand this. We talked about this in Sunday school. The Bible is the Word of God. Matter of fact, it's the words of God. The Bible is made up of God's words. The Bible is God-breathed, inspired. We talked about in Sunday school by God in its entirety. Listen, many times I've asked people, do you believe the Bible? I've had some tell me, well, man wrote the Bible. And I very quickly tell them, no man ever wrote this book. Men put the words on paper. God wrote the book. This is a miraculous book. If you'll study it, you'll figure out very quickly, no man could have ever written this book. This is a God-breathed book. And God gave it to us so we would know about Him and about salvation and how we can have eternal life. By the way, this Bible, the King James Bible, the old King James Bible. Listen, be very careful. If you go to buy a Bible in a Bible bookstore somewhere, or what they call a Christian bookstore, and you say, I want a King James, you better specify old King James. Or you're going to get something you don't want. You're going to get a new King James. Aren't they the same? Things that are different are never the same. Isn't that wisdom? No, they're not the same. And we don't hold in a new King James Bible. We believe that it's been altered. There are word changes. There are things left out. We want the good old King James Bible. I often use this illustration. Ladies, if somebody gave you a recipe, would you want one where things have been changed or left out, or do you want the right one? You ever get a recipe and somebody leaves something out? And you go to all the trouble to make whatever you're making, and when it comes out, it's a big flop. And then your husband has to eat it. Amen. See, you had good intentions, and boy, you thought you were going down the right road, but somebody left something out, and it led you to a failure. It led you to where you didn't want to go. We need to stay with the book. Bible-based life. I have a Bible that's inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved, the words of God in the English language, just like He wants me to have them. Now, the Bible is to be the guide for the believer's life. That's why God gave it to us. Look over the page there at John 14. Look what Jesus said there, verse 22. See that? Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus said, we'll keep His words. Well, let me ask you this question. How are you going to keep His words if you don't know them? How are you going to live according to the Bible if you haven't studied the Bible? You know, the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman, needing not to be ashamed. Why does God want us to study His Word? Doesn't He think we have other things to do? Because His Word is the guide for our life. See, if you're a Christian, this is where you learn how to live for God. You're not going to find it in Reader's Digest. You're not going to find it on Discovery Channel. If you want to know how to live for God, you better get your nose in this book, and He's going to tell you how to live for Him. And let me just say this very quickly. One cannot live a Christ-centered life apart from God's Word. You see, the Christ-centered life is not according to our feelings. Oh, how many times have I had people say, I tell them what the Bible says. Well, you know, preacher, I just feel. It don't matter how you feel. I'm not trying to be hard or crass, but it don't matter how you feel. It matters what does the Bible say. You ready for this? There are things in the Bible that emotionally I wish was different. But I can't go on my feelings. I have to go on what God said. So many people are trying to operate on their feelings. No, get your nose in the book. Find out what God says, follow it. We don't operate in our philosophies. Well, I feel, here's another one I get. Well, I think. I'm sure God's very impressed with what you think. And He's going to weigh it against what He said. No, it's not going to happen. Doesn't really matter what we think. It comes back to this book. Christ-centered life is not based on our feelings and philosophies and ideas. And anyone who refuses to live according to the precepts of God's Word, Christian or not, is not allowing Christ to be at the very center of their life. We can have Christ at the center of our life by being cleansed by Christ, by having a Bible-based life, and thirdly, by living a love-motivated life. Look at those two verses, 9 and 10. These are words of Jesus. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Then he goes on to give a little explanation. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. A love-motivated life. Have you ever thought about how much love Jesus displayed for each of us? Have you ever thought about how much He loves you? As I said in Sunday school, one of almost 7 billion people, so insignificant to the rest of the world. And again, I don't want to burst your bubble. You weren't here for Sunday school, but I want to remind you too. The rest of the world don't even know you exist. You want to try something to really burst your bubble. Go stop at a neighborhood sometime and start knocking on the door and ask people if they know and give them your name. Do you know this person? How many of them are going to know you? You don't have to tell them it's you. Do you know this person? I've never heard of them. We're very insignificant to the world. But every one of us is loved by Christ. He loves us. And think about the love He displayed for us. He left heaven for us to come live in this cesspool of a world we live in. He came, left heaven, and came to suffer. When He left heaven, He knew what awaited Him. But He came anyway. And He came to do the Father's will. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He loved us that much. His love is demonstrated by the fact that He left heaven. His love is demonstrated by the fact He lived that life of suffering here on earth and suffered greatly at the hands of men. Read about the crucifixion, what He went through. He loved us enough to allow them to nail Him to that cross. Remember, He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. See, again, I've said this many times, I don't believe when they took Jesus to Calvary and had that cross laying there and put Him on that cross, I don't believe they had to fight Him. I believe He laid down and stretched out His arms. And allowed them to pound those nails into His hands and nails into His feet and put that cross up and let Him hang there like a criminal, embarrassed and naked. He did that for us. As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Nothing in us, nothing about us motivated Christ. It was all to His great love for us. Now, we need to display our love for Christ. A love-motivated life. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. How do we demonstrate our love for Him? By being obedient. That's what he said. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. These are his words. If ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5. Look over there. This is interesting. 1 John 5, verse 3. We saw this in Sunday school, I believe, last week. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's how we demonstrate our love. We get our nose in a book and find out what He has to say, and we follow Him and live for Him and do His commandments. And look what else He says. And His commandments are not grievous. You know why they're not grievous? Because we're doing them out of love. We're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we love Him. And He said I should keep His commandments. And so I'm going to demonstrate my love. I want to show Him how much I love Him. I want to please Him. We display that love by obeying Him and His commandments. One way of doing that is by forsaking our sin. Do you realize that you have sin in your life? Do you realize I am looking this morning at a bunch of sinners? You're looking at one too. We're all sinners. We cannot live sinless perfection. But that is not license for us to sin. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that? I lost it. How shall we that are dead to sin continue in unrighteousness? No. We're supposed to deal with our sin. When we have sin in our life, we're supposed to forsake it and confess it. We ought to repent and turn from anything that displeases the Lord. That's one way of showing our love for Him. Dealing with our sin, forsaking our sin. Think about this. When we really love someone, we want to please them, don't we? You get around kids now, when they get to be teenagers, they become another creature. I'm talking about children. Adorable little children. Not teenagers. Mark Twain said when a kid turns 13, build a big wooden box and put him in there and cut a little hole for air. Food. And he said when he turns 16, plug up the hole. Amen. But little kids, have you ever noticed how they love to please? You know, they go to school and they come home with that paper they colored. And they bring it in, Mommy, look what I did. And they want you to be pleased. They want you to hang it on the fridge. Why? Because you're pleased with what they did. That is in their heart and their desire. They just want to please you. That's the way God wants us to be with Him, and Christ wants us to be with Him. Serving to please Him. By the way, we ought to serve Him faithfully. Doing His work and His will and being steady and consistent in our service to Him. I can't help but wonder how grievous it must be to Him to see so many who claim to love Him and not serve Him faithfully. And then we demonstrate our love by denying ourselves and living for Him. Paul said, I die daily. They didn't have a funeral for Paul every day. They didn't put him in a casket and bury him every day. No, he's saying, I die to myself every day. And our love for Christ ought to motivate us that we would die to ourselves so we can live for Him. You know, you can either have Him on the throne or you can be on the throne, but you can't serve two masters. Jesus said we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. We need to put Him ahead of ourselves. And then we demonstrate our love to Him. You ready for this? By spending time with Him. How many of you are married? How many of you sometimes like to spend time with your mate? I said sometimes. There's always those little wee intervals where you just want to get away from them. Huh? But seriously, when we really love somebody, don't we want to be around them? Boy, you watch those young people, you know, they fall in love. And all they want to be is around each other. I mean, they're stickier than duct tape. They just... Why? Demonstrating love. Listen, if you're married and you don't want to be around your mate, there's something bad wrong in your relationship. It should be the same with the Lord. If we really love Him, we ought to want to spend time with Him. You know how you spend time with Him? Let Him talk to you. These are His love letters. You know how else you spend time with Him? You get alone with Him in your prayer closet. You get intimate with the Savior, just you and Him. We need to demonstrate our love. We need to have Him in the center of our lives by showing Him how much we love Him. And then fourthly, I gotta hurry. We can have Him as the center of our life, the hub of our life, by living a fruit-bearing life. Verse 8, Jesus says this in chapter 15. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, bearing fruit. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We need to be bearing fruit. Having Christ the center of our life, you ready for this? If you really have Christ at the center of your life, it will cause you to bear fruit. What are you talking about, preacher? Listen, if you really know Christ and you have Christ at the center of your life, it's going to result in a changed life. I was rehearsing in Sunday school how God changed my life when I got saved. Quite frankly, I'm blown away and I can't put my finger on and understand completely this thing where people profess to be saved and there's no change in their life. And I'm saying, apparently, they didn't get the same save I got. And I didn't change my life. All I did was come to Christ. He made the changes. It's going to change your life. You're going to bear fruit of a changed life. And you're going to bear the fruit of changed priorities. See, if Christ is really the center of your life, your priority is going to be a whole lot different than the world's. What's the world all about? Getting, having, enjoying, pleasing the flesh, all that. If you really have Christ at the center of your life, what's your priorities? Serving Him, doing His work, doing His will, eternity. Laying up treasures in heaven. How about the fruit of changed attitudes? When I got saved, my attitude about a lot of things changed. When I say that, what I'm talking about is how I felt about a lot of different things changed. Because now I'm in Christ. And that's the fruit of being in Christ. He gives us these new attitudes and the fruit of changed desires. When I got saved, what was important to me and what I desired changed. You know, one thing that changed? My desire to be in church. You know, I'm glad you're here today. But I hope you're here next week. I hope you're here tonight. I hope you're here Wednesday night. You know what happened to me when I got saved? Before I got saved, I didn't care much to go to church. I told you how my wife was saved and her dad and her family was in a Bible preaching church and after we got married, she'd say, well, are we going to church today? I'd say, well, we'll go to Sunday school. So we'd go to Sunday school. And man, as soon as that thing was over, I was out of there. Every once in a while she'd say, can we stay for church? I said, oh, Sunday school's enough. But every once in a while we'd say maybe for church. I remember a couple of times she even said, let's go to church Sunday evening. Whoa! I'm not a fanatic. Sunday mornings are not. But you know what happened after I got saved? I don't say, come on, hon, we're going to church. We're going to Sunday school. We're going Sunday night. We're going Wednesday night. Why? Because God changed my desires. Now I desire to be around God's people. Now I desire to be where the word was being preached. Now I desire to have the fellowship. Now I wanted to be a part of it. God does that. Finally, we can have Christ the center of our life by living a prayer-based life. Don't have time to really develop this, but in verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will. It shall be done unto you. A prayer-based life. You know, a Christ-centered life is one that's bathed in prayer. In our prayer, we're seeking His guidance, we're seeking His provision, we're seeking His sustaining strength. In prayer, we bear our heart to Him and He to us. By the same token, the absence of prayer reveals an attitude of self-dependency. Why don't you pray? Don't need it. Silly child. Oh, you need it. You just don't feel like you need it. See, you're thinking you got it all under control. I can handle this. I don't need to talk to God about it. I'm doing okay. If that's your attitude, then Christ is not the center of your life. You are. You're making the decisions. You're calling the shots. You're not depending on Him. Prayer keeps Christ at the center of our life. Making Christ the center of our life. Let me ask this question. Very simple. Is He the center of your life? If you had to stand before Him today, and He looked you eyeball to eyeball and said, am I really the center of your life? What would you say? By the way, you can't snow Him. You might snow me and your mate and everybody in the church house, but you won't snow Him. Am I really the center of your life? That's what He wants to be. He wants everything. He wants to be the hub. And He wants everything in our life to revolve around Him. He's the center. If He stood before you today and said, I loved you and I died for you, why didn't you accept me? What do you want to say to Him? Jesus will save you from hell. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll give you eternal life if you will simply come to Him and receive Him. If you admit you can't do it on your own, you need a Savior, you can't save yourself, and accept by faith, Jesus said He'll save you if you'll come to Him. He'll do that. You know, Jesus would never lie. Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Would you come to Him today? Would you be willing in the invitation to come and let me put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, who can take the Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven when you die? You can know your sins have been forgiven. You can know Jesus Christ personally in your life. It's a great thing to know. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? I want to ask this question number one. Christian, talking to folks who profess to know Christ, is He the center of your life? Really? Does your life revolve around Him? Is He the very hub of all that you are and all that you do? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many believers in this room would say, preacher, I really believe that Jesus is at the center of my life. As best I know how, I try to keep Him at the center of my life. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I believe He is the center of my life. Here's my hand as a testimony. God bless you. Many raised their hand, many couldn't. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, boy, God's all over me this morning. I'm saved. I know Christ. And in a lot of ways, I try to live for Him. But preacher, I'm admitting today, He is not at the center of my life like He ought to be. I'm confessing that, and this morning, I'm asking God to help me to put Jesus at the center of my life and keep Him there. That everything I am, everything I do, all about me is centered on Him. That's my desire today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Folks are holding their hands up right now. God bless you. God bless you. Now let me ask this. Are you saved? Has there been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven because you've been saved? If that's true, would you hold your hand up as a testimony? I know I'm saved. No doubt about it, preacher. I'm going to heaven when I die. I settled the issue. I remember when I came to Him. If I died right now, I'd just step into His presence. Here's my hand. God bless you. Put it down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand a minute ago, and God's speaking to you about you. You need to come to Him. You need to come to Christ before it's too late. I wonder, there's some folks in here this morning say, "Preacher, that's me. I've never been saved, but I want to be. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm asking God this morning to help me to come to Christ. I'm making that decision. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to come to where you are, call your name. I want to pray for you. That's me, preacher. I need Jesus. I know it. He knows it. I want Him today. Here's my hand." Let's stand together. Song number 312. 312. "Jesus, I come." Listen.